prayer, and kind of continuing along with that, got some other places in the Word of God we'll be looking at tonight, but I'm starting out right there. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says there, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that we can come back, meet here tonight, fellowship with one another. Lord, fellowship with you. Pray that you speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, pray we'll honor, reverence you, everything we say and do here. Lord, you know our needs, Lord, and they're many. And Lord, we know you can meet them. And Lord, we'll trust you for that. Have your will and way in our service. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. The title of the message tonight is Take the Word of God. When you look at verse 17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation." And then it says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so to be in context with what I want to speak about tonight, I want to look at it this way. Take the Word of God. Take the Word of God. And then what it says in verse 18, the very next thing it says is the first word is praying. I got it written out this way. Take the Word of God praying. Take the Word of God praying. When we pray, it's important to take the Word of God with that. There's an intimate connection between effectual prayer and the devotional reading of the Scriptures, and there's several reasons why, and I want to talk to you about those things tonight. One of the reasons why that we have a connection between effectual prayer and devotional reading of the Scriptures is it begets fellowship. It begets fellowship. You know, one of the things that we do when we pray, of course, obviously, is we speak to God. We speak to God. Of course, we know that God speaks to us. Prayer is more than a monologue. It is supposed to be a dialogue, but it's also time that we do speak with Him. I mean, that's the simplest concept of prayer, is that we're talking to God. We probably understand this more than we understand any other concept of prayer, that it's the time that we talk to God. But you know, a lot of times when people pray, and there's many people that pray, and their prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling, or they never even get any higher than the room, and I've even had people say that, "Boy, I pray, but it just doesn't seem like my prayers are getting anywhere." Well, there's a reason for that. Usually there's a reason that, you know, a coinciding reason for that. And, you know, Luke chapter 18, verse 11, it was speaking about a Pharisee. That text there says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. He prayed within himself. That would kind of indicate that his prayers never even got past his own self, much less as far as to the ceiling of the room. And you know, a lot of times when people pray, this is really what's going on. They're talking to themselves and not God. Praying, talking to themselves and not God. But you know, when we are sincere, real in our prayer life, not merely going through a formality that we have a tendency to do, and God always allows us to speak with Him. And of course, then God does hear Him. You remember the other fellow that was there with the Pharisee, he said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." You know, he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He bowed his head. He was humble. He said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And he heard him, but the Pharisee prayed within himself. And God, you know, honored and heard the prayer of the man that confessed that he was a sinner. And, you know, of course, so we understand that we speak to God. And I think that's, you know, we don't have to drag that point out. We understand that's what we're doing. There's a lot to that. You know, with sincerity and real, and then the type of things we pray about, pray for, ask for, seek God with, that type of thing. A filling of the Holy Spirit would correct about every issue we have in that regard right there. But I want you to see this also, that God speaks with us. You know, we speak with God. It's also time that God speaks with us. You know, and His normal means of communication. We taught one time, we did a whole big study on, you know, God speaks. Henry Blackaby had the whole series, you know, what was the name of that? Experiencing God, you know, and he talked, had a big section on there about how God speaks to you. And we've done it in Sunday school, how God speaks to us. You know, some of the ways that God speaks to us are, you know, through circumstances, through, you know, doors opening, closing, those type things right there. But we also pointed out this, that God speaks to us through His Word. That's a normal means of communication, the Word of God. And so it's important that we take the Word of God when we pray. You know, praying with the Word, listen, it takes some time. It takes some time. Praying with the Word of God is not, let's hurry up and get it over so that we can move on to something else kind of praying. You know, most of us are aware, we've heard enough of it, we know enough of the Bible, we know what we're supposed to pray, right? I mean, Daniel prayed three times a day, the Lord prayed every time, you know, before he ate, and we understand that, so before we eat, we pray. Maybe we don't pray as often as we should, but we understand that concept right there. But sometimes I think we're caught up in the idea of just this praying thing, that it's good to pray, you know, just prayer itself. But, you know, it's not just something that we try to do to get out of the way, to check it off the list. We've got the prayer, you know, well, we were supposed to pray, so we prayed, got in there, we got our points with God, everything's okay. You know, praying with the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, thinking about that as we pray, and thinking verses pops up in your head, directed by the Holy Spirit as we pray. When I talked about this somewhat this morning in the morning service. When we read the Word of God, and then also when we pray, we should do both of those things expectantly, obediently, and reverently. Expectantly, obediently, and reverently. You know, I said this morning about when we pray or when we even read the Word of God, what do you expect? Say, like, I talked about prayer more this morning. When we pray, what do we expect? When we come to church service and we hear the preaching of the Word, what are you expecting? What are you expecting there? You know, we say, you know, the right answer is, you're expecting to hear from God somehow. Talked about hearing from God generally, like we say, yeah, we need that. Or, you know, in a real general way, or else we'll say, well, yes, so-and-so needs to hear that, instead of applying it in a real personal way. Yeah, I need to hear that, or that's what I need. Well, when you think about that, when you look at the Word of God, as we look at the Word of God, you know, we can read the Word of God. What do you expect to see when you read the Word of God? How many of you know everything there is to know about the Word of God? All right, nobody here, unless all of you are sleeping and you didn't hear the question. How many of you know everything? You know, we don't know. I mean, I read stuff every day. I've read the verses over and over again, but it just, all of a sudden, you know, some things are revealed to you. And you see that. So you expect to see what the Word of God says. You know, there's all kind of illustrations about the Word of God, the plumb line, you know, that we build to a plumb line. We don't move the plumb line to the building, so we should line up our lives with the Word of God. We understand it. We read expectantly. And, you know, when you pray, the same way. When you pray to God, what do you expect to happen? I'll always love it in Acts. When in the book of Acts, early part, I think about chapter 4. They prayed and the whole building shook. Now, I don't know whether they expected that or not. But I do believe those people, when they prayed, they expected God to do something. I think that they expected God to hear their prayers. Now, they didn't pray, God make the building shake. You know, they didn't pray that. But God moved. I mean, they had real sincere prayer. It was a powerful prayer. So, you know, expecting God to hear our prayer, expecting God to act on our prayer, and a lot of that has to do with, once again, praying correctly, and that means asking for the right things, and probably touch a little bit on that here in just a minute, but, you know, asking God, of course, you know, once again, you know, being filled with the Spirit of God will just cure a whole lot of our problems. It'll cure a whole lot about what ails us, I said this morning. It'll cure that coldness, that deadness, that indifference towards the things of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God will correct incorrect praying. It'll correct that in a heartbeat. You'll pray right. You'll act right. You know, you'll be expectant. You'll be obedient. You'll be reverent. All, you know, just being filled with the Spirit would cure just about everything, if not everything, that is our problem as Christians today and even as human beings. And so, the second thing we see, you know, so we pray expectantly, we pray obediently. Pray obediently and then pray reverently. And like I said, each of those things have their own thing. When you expect to hear from God, looking at that, you know, sometimes I think just like praying with our Bible reading, as we read the Bible, or even we also just read our Bible because we know we're supposed to read it, and we can also check that off. I prayed. I read my Bible, check. I must be a pretty good person. I prayed and read my Bible. It's better than so-and-so. It's better than all them heathen out there. They did it. And some of them church members I know too. They didn't read their Bible. They didn't pray either. You know, it's just like we look at that check, you know, rush through the prayer, same reason, never really paying attention to what we say. I've heard people praying, and I know good and well they weren't paying attention to what they say when they end up praying. They're not paying attention. I had one fellow here who was praying for Jesus, man. I mean, I don't know that he needs prayer, you know. I mean, we're the ones that need it, but at least not now he doesn't. Not paying attention to what we say, much less expecting God to do anything. And then when you think about praying and reading the Word of God obediently, reading the Word of God, you know, a lot of times, or let me ask you in a question form, do you pray hoping that God's will and your will be the same? But if not, and God leads otherwise, you still carry on with your same plans anyway? You know, a lot of people do, you know, that's why a lot of people pray. They just pray and hope that their will is matching up with God's will instead of saying, God, just show me. Blank paper. God, show me your will. I don't have any plans. Now, most of us do have plans. That's where we get in a conflict. No plans. God, just show me what your will is. Most of us pray, you know, that way, unfortunately. Or you read the Word of God, become convicted in an area of your life, but you refuse to repent or do anything about it. What's the point? What's the point? Why torture yourself? Why read the Word of God and get convicted if you're not planning on doing anything about it? Why just get you know, feeling bad? You know, read the Word. Well, you know, how many times do we read the Word of God? We're not reading it obediently. My dad, my dad was world famous for, and a lot of men are like this. You got something and you got to put it together, and you put it together. And, you know, first you throw the directions away and you put it all together and you end up with those three nuts and bolts and two washers left over and you decide, you don't need them. You don't need that. I used to get fussed with my dad. Yeah, Dad, that's right. Them engineers that built that thing, designed it, they just threw all that in there so you could have some extra screws, nuts, and bolts. You know, now all of a sudden, you know better than General Motors, you know. why they put that in there? You know, a lot of people do the same thing with the Word of God. They read the directions, they read the instructions. Not all of you are sitting there looking, boy, I did that just Christmas. I was putting something together and I ended up with, and I said, well, we didn't need it, you know. No, you need it. You need it. And then also, what about reverence? Realizing who you're praying to. And whose word you're reading? Whose word you're reading? I'll show you something in a minute in the Old Testament. But you know, if you think about this, you know, our Bibles, and I'm not talking, I mean, this, I've talked to people that say, oh man, I never write in my Bible. I never write in it because, boy, it's the Word of God and all that. And that might be an extreme in the other way. You know, and I'm funny, now I'll write in mine because I know it's a print, you know, a copy. It's God's Word and all that. But I'll tell you what I'm funny about. I don't like to set nothing on my Bible. I will say that. I don't use it for a coaster. Amen. I don't use it for a file cabinet either, if I can help it. Pick up some people's Bible and you drop it. Man, looks like a bomb went off, man. Paper stuff all over the place. Try not to do that. But not mention any names. I do try to treat it, you know, in that sense, but at the same time, I write in it because I want to learn and I want to make a note that'll help me write in there and that well. But you know what? We think about this. If you open up this Bible, and if you've been saved a long time, and maybe you can think back to when you first got saved. Maybe you thought about this differently. But you know, we got our Bibles, we study them all the time, and we write in them, we got them under, we throw them in the car seat, we got them here and there and everything. Say, you never heard, you know or had a better concept that this is the Word of God, the creator of the universe, to you. This is His Word to you. You know, you open that up and like, man, that is God speaking. You know, looking at what God has to say. See, we should still be able to do that. And, you know, when you think about this, listen, this church, this worship service, the songs that we sing, man, it's God's. It's all God's. It's not my church. It's not really our church. It's God's church. You know, we ought to reverence some things. Sometimes, listen, we get a little slack sometimes, and I see some things sometimes from up here because I'm up here, and I know Paul probably sees them too. You know, when we sing songs to the Lord, And I mean, I've been guilty about doing this. I was trying to conduct some business while we had singing going on a little while ago. But I'll see people sometimes, man, they're digging around, poking and talking with somebody else and coking and joking and carrying on. We're supposed to, singing is worshiping, is worship. Worshiping God. I mean, reverent, you know, we've got to be reverent about that. And all these things belong to God. Sometimes people think about this like reading their Bible or going to church or worshiping God or singing. It's like a take it or leave it. Attitude. If I don't have nothing else to do, maybe I'll show up. If I don't have anything else to do, or it's just a ho-hum experience, you know, kind of along the way. Look there, you can kind of, of course, the main text, I don't know that you have to reference back to it in your Bible, but I'm looking 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I want to show you something here that happened here. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." That means that they weren't hearing from God. Now, it had a lot to do with corruption in the priesthood and corruption with the people. And so it came to pass that at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, he was the priest, that ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I call not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." There we see that. You know, Eli was the priest at that time. And the high priest had gotten away from the Lord, Eli had, and man, he wasn't raising his children right. He wasn't leading the people right as right as he should have. And actually, the people had gotten away from God too. You can't blame it all on him. And when the Lord came and he spoke, and Samuel and Eli were within hearing distance of each other, I want you to understand that Eli didn't hear it. Eli did not hear the Lord speak. Said the word of God was precious in those days. That means, and back in those days, they got the word of God from a prophet. Thus saith the Lord. They didn't have a Bible. The prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, God wasn't speaking. You know why God wasn't speaking? Because people weren't listening. People weren't expecting. People weren't listening. People weren't being obedient. None of those things that I spoke about was going on. They were just going through the motions. They were going to the temple, going through all the rites, going through all the rituals. They had a priest in place, and everything was just, you know, running along like it's been running for years, and they'd gotten away from God, away from God, away from God. But we had old young Samuel. He was dedicated unto the Lord, and Samuel's heart, I think he was eager to hear from God. He wanted to do something for God. His mama had prayed for a man-child, and this was him. It was him, Samuel, and she dedicated him to the Lord and took him down there to the temple for Eli to teach him the things of God, and I think he was interested in that. And he said he called him, you know, and he heard the Lord, and he called himself thy servant. He was ready to obey. That's an important thing in that area of reverence. He missed one little thing. I never noticed this before this time when I studied this. Samuel said in verse 9, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." But in verse 10, Samuel inadvertently left off one word, and he said, "Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." He didn't say, "Speak, Lord." He just said, "Speak," right there. And a couple of thoughts on that as I got to thinking about it. You know, it said in verse 7 that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, so that we can cut him some slack on that yet. Might look at it in a sense that he wasn't in this day and time, maybe not yet converted, but God was speaking to him. And the second thing is, and this is important, Eli knew the Lord. He was the priest. He knew the right things to say and do, because he told Samuel, he said, "You speak," and say, "Speak, Lord." He knew to say that. But he had gotten so far from God that he didn't hear God speak. Now, this really applies, I think, a lot of times. And you know, also, the reason he didn't hear God speak was because God wasn't speaking to him. And you know what happens? We can get like Eli. You know, the Bible talks about priesthood of believers. That's something we believe. We're in that position today as saved people. Eli was a priest. He was in, that was his rightful office. But you know what? We can get so far from God, even though, and we're still going through the motions. We're coming to church. We know the right things to say. We can say Lord. We can say amen. We know about all the other things that Eli knew. Eli knew everything that the priest was supposed to do. He knew his job. He was doing his job in the temple every day. Otherwise, they'd have thrown him out. He was doing his job in the temple every day. He knew the right things to say, but he didn't hear God speak. Man, you know, I got to thinking about that really hard. And you know, you wonder about God's people today. I don't know how God speaks to people's heart. But everything, doesn't it just seem like it kind of goes along the same? Same people going to be here basically on Sunday night. The same ones that are here. And the same ones that are not here are not here. Nothing, it doesn't matter what you preach on, how you preach it, what you do. Nothing changes in that capacity right there. We go through it. And I don't know, I wonder how many people are really hearing God speak to them in a personal way. How many people really hear God speak to them in a personal way? And I don't know that. And so I thought, you know, that really applies to us a whole lot with Eli. And then here's another thought right there. We do need to reverence the Lord when we pray. And he said, listen, when he calls you, say, speak, Lord, you know, and put that Lord in there. But at the same time, too, listen, when we pray, we don't have to use Lord every third word or Father every third word either. You know, we can get carried away on that sometimes just looking for something to say. But we're to reverence the Word, and I talked about that just a second ago leading up to this. When you look just a little farther in 2 Kings chapter 22, and that's just over a little ways, you don't even have to save your place there with Samuel. 2 Kings chapter 22, we'll see another little incident that took place. In 2 Kings 22 verse 8, the Bible says, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth prophesy." Now I'm in the wrong, I'm in the first king. I knew that wasn't going with the story. First Kings, go to Second Kings, it'll fit better. Can't count, that's my problem. Second Kings 22, here we go. This will make more sense to you. Verse 8, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened in the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us." You know, and then in verse 19 and 20, it says here, of course, they went ahead and they read it. It says, "Because thy heart was tender and hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee into thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I'll bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. And speaking about reverence in the Word of God, you know, they had gotten so far away from God in that day, and this was after the incident with Eli and all that, by the way. They had gotten so far away from the Word, away from God, they actually lost the Word of God. Now, you got to think about this. In those days, everybody didn't have a Bible. They got the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, the prophets would say. But they did have some written scriptures by then. Prophecy had been written down. They had it. And they had the book of the law they talked about. That was God's Word. What they had of that was part of the Old Testament. They had that. They had gotten so far from God, they had lost the Word of God. It was lost. Guess where it was lost? In the house of God. I mean, they had gotten so far from God, they had lost the Word of God in the house of God. That would be like us showing up here, and we only had one Bible, and it's what I used to preach out of, And we got all, we hadn't been here in so long, we finally come stumbling in some Christmas Eve or Easter, and we decided to say, where's the Bible at? Man, I don't know. And everybody's running around. We're looking in the utility room, and we're looking up under the stairway over here, and, digging through the Christmas decorations, and we find, guess what? They finally found it. Hey, preacher, they found it. They found the Word. And say, well, gee, let's look in there and see what it says. You know, we got to find out what we're... That's what happened there. God's people now. God's people lost the Word of God. And it said God's anger was kindled. It says His wrath. Actually, it says His wrath. To me, I don't know about you, but to me, and I believe this is so, that wrath is a whole lot harsher of a word or a more serious word than angry. Man, when you say somebody was just angry or somebody's mad, but somebody has wrath. Wrath to me, man, sounds like somebody's ready to lop some heads or, something serious there, and that was really the case. His wrath was kindled. And, during that time, I want to tell you, there wasn't any prayer either. They weren't praying. They couldn't be obedient to the Word of God because they lost the Word of God. They didn't have it. They didn't know what it was. And what happened? They read the Word of God, and it said the king there, he rent his clothes. He said, oh, man, we've been gotten a long way off from God. I mean, they hadn't reverenced the Word. They hadn't been obedient to the Word. They hadn't heard from God. I mean, man, they weren't praying to God. If they were praying, they were superficial prayers. They didn't mean anything. They were rites. They were rituals. It was ceremony. It wasn't sincere. And God didn't speak to them. God didn't speak to them. I mean, man, listen, God's wrath was kindled about that time. Man, and of course, if you study the whole nation was in a mess, not unlike the nation that we live in today, that's in a mess as well. So we see that coupling the Word of God with prayer, it begets fellowship with God. And then also it begets faith. You know, we're not going to get far in the life of prayer without faith. Last year when we went to Prayer Advance, the guy from Ireland, I believe, he was Irish. He was speaking, and when he said faith, that's how they pronounce faith. Faith, it's kind of neat hearing that pronunciation. We're not going to get far with that. Occupation of our hearts with God's Word is the greatest contributor to faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There you go, Stanley's trivia question there. Y'all learned something. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Your faith you can't increase your faith apart from the Word of God. You've got to couple that. And if you don't have any faith, guess what? You won't pray. You won't pray, correct? Why pray if you don't have faith in God, that faith that God hears, faith that God will answer, faith that God can answer? You can't do that. The subject of our faith is, it can be as varied as the things that we pray about. It can be a big thing. Matthew 6:32-33 says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, those things being the subject of faith, shall be added unto you. We have to have or take up an attitude of trust concerning all these things. That's the subject of our faith would be like the subject of our prayer. What do we pray about? And then there's the object of our faith, and the object of our faith is God Himself. He's the object of faith. The meaning of faith in the Christian sense, because there's faith. Listen, there's all kinds of faith. I heard a guy preaching a message on that one time, and he talked about false faith. There's false faith. There's dead faith. Several others, and I can't remember all the ones. There's lots of different kinds of faith. You can have faith in humans, and you can have faith in secular things. Just faith in certain things that don't really apply to God in a sense. I mean, you got faith in the chair holding you up when you sit down. That's why you sit in it, that type of things. But faith in the sense, in the Christian sense, means just simply this, a trust in God. A trust in God. Absolute confidence in the love and the wisdom and the power of God. Confidence in that. That He is the one that brings all these things we were talking about in the reference to those verses about praying for those things. And all these things implies all good things. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Now, sometimes you think, sometimes, and even it wrapped up in that good and perfect gift is also the chastening hand of God, right? Amen. The chastening hand of God in the long run is a good thing. it's a good thing. It was, you know, we all got it. Well, you should have. Some of you might not have. But a lot of us, we got a whipping. You didn't do right, man. Trip to the woodshed if you had one. If you didn't have one, they found a place for you. You got a whipping, right? We didn't like it, did we? But, you know, in the long run, it was a good thing, right? I mean, it was a good thing. It taught us some things, you know, respect. And I know that doesn't get taught that much today, but respect and taught us to do right, kept us out of harm, kept us out of harm's way from not doing things that we could have got us hurt. We wanted to do those things. So that is even all good things. That's even implied in those good things that come from God. God will not withhold anything good from His children, even chastisement. He's not going to withhold. Listen, if God didn't chasten us, He don't love us. If He didn't chasten us, He wouldn't love us. You know, you only chasten those whom you love, those you don't care about. You don't care about anybody. I've said many times, listen, I don't whip other people's children. I feel like it a lot of times, but I don't whip other people's children, at least while their parents are looking. But get them in the closet, bars of soap wrapped up in a towel. Don't leave any money. But God does that because He loves us. And it's the Word of God that brings us this confidence. We have to understand it. You know, you have to learn this too. A lot of times, I think this is what's at the gist of being obedient and trusting God and not taking matters into your own hands and all that type of stuff. It all boils down to believing that God knows what's best. Amen. It all boils down to that. That's where we got that battle. Anytime you take matters into your own hands, you're really, in essence, saying, I just don't believe God knows what He's doing. I mean, you're not saying it. Anytime you take it into your own hands, anytime you won't trust God, you're saying, I think I know better than God does, or even implying that God wants to do you some harm somehow, and you better go ahead and deal with it so that doesn't happen to you, that God wants to hurt you. That, you look at the Israelites, we've been studying that in our Sunday school class over and over and over again. They almost accuse God of like not loving them and taking them out in the desert to leave them for dead and bringing them out there so that you let the Egyptians come and wipe them out. Why did they believe those things? Because they didn't understand the character of God. How do you understand the character of God? Word of God. Got the Word of God, experiencing God in a real and personal way there. So, as we learn, you know, to learn and to trust God. But, you know, preacher boy, it looks like if I trust God and I take that step of faith this way, I can just see what might happen. This might happen and that might happen and this might happen and it is all bad stuff is going to happen. If God's telling you to take that step that way, you really think a bunch of bad things are going to happen to you? No. There might be some things, you know, because we can't see, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, not things that are seen. And so it all comes down to that. That's where our battle is. The battle with self against the will of God. That's, we deal with it every single day. Every single day, and it's learning how to have confidence and trust God. You know, let God speak to us. Somebody said this. Let God speak to us before we ever speak to Him. Let God speak to us. Boy, you know, sometimes have you ever opened your mouth and you said something before you had all the facts? And if you had all the facts, you wouldn't have said what you said, or you would have said something different than what you said. How many of us done that? Okay. See, a lot of times if we let God speak to us first, it'd probably cut out about half the things we got to say to God. Let God speak to you first and cut out about half of what you have to say to God. The third thing is that it begets knowledge. Coupling the Word of God with prayer begets knowledge. The very nature of the Word is light. Psalm 119, 105 and Psalm 119, 130. The Word is is a lamp and a light, it tells us in 105. And in 130 it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives us knowledge. The Word of God gives us knowledge about a lot of things, but I'll tell you one, here's some important things. The Word of God gives us knowledge about ourself. They say this, and this is true, that nobody knows you like you know you. But there's one person that knows you better than you know you. Really, he probably doesn't know you better than know you, but that you know you gets you confused. But God will be honest about you, and you won't be honest about you. You know, we always got that. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. No, it's bad. It's real bad. You know, God gives us knowledge about ourselves. He shows us our real, true selves. The Bible, I talked about the Bible, the Word of God being a plumb line. It's also referred to as a mirror, as a mirror. And we see. I've used this with the teens one time. I did a little thing with the teens. And I said, you know, how many of you, of course, looking at teens today, I don't know that they do this, but how many of you, you look in the mirror before you go out the house? Not a bad idea, right? Check your teeth, see if you got peanuts sticking in there. And, you know, good idea, right? If your hair's all messed up, this is where it doesn't apply to young people today. I think if it's too combed, they kind of mess it up. Well, whatever you do, though, whatever you do, you look in the mirror. Why do you look in the mirror? To see how you look, right? Got something hanging out of your nose, you take care of it, you know, do all that stuff, right? Why look in the mirror if you're not going to fix it? I mean, why look in the mirror and say, and you know, and I'm telling you, I see people walking around in public and I say to myself, there ain't no way in the world they looked at themselves, put them clothes on, looked like that, looked in the mirror and said, yeah, gee, I look real good. I think I'll go out in public. There's no way in the world. I'm looking at some people I know good and well. They didn't do that. If they did, they got no taste whatsoever on how they look. But I'm saying, if you look in the mirror and you think, oh, your opinion, we'll even go with your opinion of what looks good. You look in the mirror. Why do you look in the mirror? To see if everything looks okay. If it doesn't look okay to you, what do? You fix it. Why? If you're not going to fix it, why look in the mirror to start with? I've kind of taken that approach. Just, I used to look in the mirror more. Now just forget about it. What are you going to do? You know, you're old and ugly. What are you going to do? Why look in the Word of God if you're not going to fix it? Huh? Why look in the Word of God if you're not going to fix it? When we look at the Word of God, it gives us knowledge about our real true selves. And we need this in order to pray and ask the right things. We need this. We've got to know about this. We've got to know about ourselves. You know, a lot when we pray, we have prayer requests on Wednesday night, even Sunday night tonight before we have church every time. And we pray about a lot of things. Oh, you know, people that are sick. Man, that's good to pray for people sick. Last night, Jennifer and them worried about tornado coming their way. You know, we prayed about that. Good for that. We pray about things in our life, and then we pray about things in concern for other people. That's a great thing. But, you know, I think most of us probably have as great or even greater needs within our own selves sometimes than the things that we pray, even in a spiritual sense. Sometimes we'll say, well, you know, Pastor, we want to mention so-and-so for, I'm going to talk to somebody that's lost and you know, and that's a good concern to have that and all that. But you know, there's not a request there for our own selves sometimes. Sometimes we got as many needs about our spiritual deadness, coldness, unfaithfulness, backslidden condition, whatever you want to talk. We've got that need and we don't mention that need. You know, it's a great, we need to have knowledge of our own needs. We need to pray for those things. That's what the Word of God does for us. It gives us knowledge of our need. Our need, others' needs, fundamental needs that we need in a spiritual sense, superficial needs of things that we talked about in Matthew, of these other things that we have to have. You know, it's good to have some clothes and good to have some food and good to have, we need those. It's good to have those things right there, needs. We pray a lot about those things, but not so much on the spiritual side of things. But when you start getting you start looking in that mirror on a regular basis and, you know, you look a little closer. It's like looking in your mirrors with the glasses. If you wear glasses and don't wear them and you look in the mirror, everything looks real good. Huh? You put the glasses on, you say, gee whiz, man, I need to do a little shaving, man. I need to trim up this and do that and brush my teeth and comb my hair. You know, we try to, you know, it's the same way with the Word of God. Man, listen, we got a lot more needs than we think we have. So we have knowledge of self, and then the Word of God also gives us knowledge of Him. And the greatest need we have is knowledge of Him above all other needs. And because when you really know God, when you really know God through His Word, and you deeply know God through His Word, then you can become mighty in prayer. You know, it'll just address a lot of other problems. It's back to that filling of the Spirit of God. It'll solve so many problems in our spiritual life. And knowing the Word of God, and then, of course, looking at it expectantly and looking at it obediently. I mean, I believe you can know the Word of God and not look at it obediently, and that's not going to help you in the least, I mean, other than you know it. But it doesn't do anything for you. I believe Satan knows a lot of Scripture. I know from the Bible that he knows a lot of it. Probably knows more than all of us put together. But he's not obedient to the Word of God. But when you know God, and you know, and you're filled with the Spirit, then you can become mighty in prayer. And then another thing, you know, it begets coupling prayer and the Word of God. It begets worship. Worship. You know, the word worship comes really from this word, worth, W-R-T-H, worth-ship. It's talking about the worth of something. The word reveals the worth of God. The worth of God. We just spoke, Christmas came and God sending His Son. And, you know, you try to wrap your head around that. Try to wrap your head around giving your only son, your only child, for somebody else's sin. I mean, that's just part of it. And there's more than we can even comprehend. So coupling the Word of God with prayer begets worship. And then also it begets desire. Desire for ourselves. Desire, you know, they used to have years ago, those of you that are older remember these commercials, "Bet you can't eat just one." What's it talking about? Potato chips, any kind of potato chips, man. You can't eat just one of them, right? Because it creates a desire. You know, a thing that worshiping God, this is a crazy thing, worshiping God, coupling the Word of God with prayer, that filling of the Spirit, reading the Word of God, praying expectantly, praying obediently, praying reverently, that creates a desire for more of God. It just creates a desire for more of God. You know, it's a crazy thing about this, because I can preach this from both sides, and there's words in the Word of God to back it up. Look, Jesus Christ is all you need. Jesus Christ is the only person, only thing that will satisfy. Yet at the same time, it creates a desire for more of Him. You know, you get enough, but you can't get enough. You get enough, but you just can't get enough. But it's a healthy desire. It's a good desire. And it begets a desire. Boy, if you ever just get, I know there's people, but if you ever just get a drop of that experience, the Holy Spirit of God filling your soul, for, you know, you'll just never, never, never be satisfied without that. You know, you have to have it. You have to have it. That's a desire right there. Psalm 119:25 says, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." That word quicken means to make alive. Make me alive according to thy word. The psalmist had written that. Probably David had written that. "Quicken thou me according to thy word." Make me alive. Listen, there's so many things that we could look at and have a desire for. The word quickens our desire. If there was a promise that we might receive it, if there's a warning that we might heed it, if there's a command that we might obey it, if there's an invitation we might accept it, if there's a challenge we might take it. You know, the Word gives us, it just gives us a desire. I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody. There's times, man, my life gets busy, I get distracted, doing things, running here and there, and I think, well, you know, I don't have time to pray like I should. I'm going to read my Bible later on, and I probably don't do it. If I don't do it in the morning, it's probably not getting done. And all that, and sometimes you do that for a little while, and there comes a time, I don't know about you, but this is a real good evidence, this is something I always look at and to know that I'm a child of God. There's a time when all of a sudden, it's like, I just got to read the Word of God. I just got to get, you know, there's times like I like a certain thing, I love like iced tea, I drink that most of the time. I like milk, man. I like to drink milk. But there's sometimes, I'm telling you, there's times in life when there's nothing going to satisfy but just water. Man, I mean, you get a hot, sweaty day, man. Get one of them water bottles out, the thing's just sweating. Kind of rub it on your forehead before you drink out of it, man. And you just want some water, man. You can shoot one of them things. It's like nothing else is going to take its place. There comes a time, and there's times when I get to where, you know what, I've been out of the Word a little bit. And I think, man, nothing is going to fill that except I've got to get in the Word of God. A desire It creates that thing. And I say, you know what? That never happened before I got saved. And that didn't happen before I got saved. It worked in a different way when you're lost than it does when you're saved. And so you have, it begets worse. It begets desire for ourselves. It begets desire for others. You know, the word leads us to intercede for others. And we understand that, and usually we do that as well. So one of the great things I want you to see, I'm about done here. The great things, or great prayer secret, is to begin with the Word of God. To begin with the Word of God. Listen, you can't underestimate, that's probably not a good word, but we'll use it, just the Word of God, the importance of being in the Word of God, and then coupling that, you know, how that ties in, you know, to our prayer life. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray.